An interesting thought to consider is that the last act of Jesus' ministry was not a sermon, it was not a miracle, but it was an evaluation. Our Lord spent the final day of his public ministry in Herod's temple, watching people give their offering, which tells us a lot about the importance of giving. Well, let's look at this beautiful story of Jesus and the treasury. In the courtyard of the temple, there were 13 treasuries, each with a letter on it signifying the purpose of that particular collection receptacle. There was a receptacle for new shekels dues, one for old shekels dues, the blind offering, the young birds for the whole offering, the wood, the frankincense, the gold for the mercy seed offering. And then the rest of the receptacles were marked free will offerings. And each receptacle was like a tall box with a trumpet-like opening. And so when a man cast money into it, it was possible to make the coins roll around and be heard throughout the temple. Now, of course, if a person wanted to make a really, really, really big impression, he would bring all of his tithe and copper coins and then throw them in. And we can only imagine the clinking sound that this would make and the attention it would draw, very easily then promoting the giver's pride and the feeling of superiority. Look what I just gave. Did you notice what I just gave? Can you top what I just did? Well, Christ sat and watched people as they came by and dropped their coins into the boxes, observing what people gave. Now, we should not be surprised that Christ positioned himself in such a way, in such a place. For half of his parables were devoted to the subject of money. Remember the parables of the talents and the pounds. I recall Jesus talked about the difficulty of rich people going to heaven. And further, some 15% of everything he said in Scripture had to do with one's attitude and action regarding finances. Pastor David Jeremiah adds this statement to further buttress why our Lord took notice of the offerings people were giving. He writes, and I quote, "Money in one sense is like life compressed. When we bring him what we have earned, we are literally taking our lives and compressing them into the coinage of our day, saying, 'Here is my life, God. Here are my hours, my energy, melted down into the coins I give to you.'" End of quote. Well, with such an understanding, no new Old Testament worshiper would ever dare think of coming to the temple empty-handed. He realized that the very essence of worship was to give back to God a portion of what God had entrusted to him, the life God had given to him. Now, I know giving is a personal matter. I don't need to know what you give, and you don't need to know what I give. I will say this, though. You do need to know that your pastor is walking in obedience in my giving, and I want to assure you that I am practicing what I preach. But let me quickly state, someone does make it his business to know, and that person is God. The Bible clearly says in verse 40, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld them." And this word "beheld" in the Greek literally means to gaze upon them as though they were a form of theater. The idea is to watch intently. The reality is you don't miss a thing, which tells us that God is intently watching the offerings we give, and he doesn't miss one cent. Well, this critical and intense observation allowed our Lord to see who threw in much and who tossed in little. And I want us to see what he observed. Verse 41 says, "And many that were rich cast in much. The wealthy displayed their affluence by the substantial measure of their offerings." But then verse 42 tells us, "And there came a certain poor widow." How did Jesus know that she was a widow? Well, the woman wore the distinctive clothes of a widow. And you remember Tamar in Genesis 38 was a widow and she wore certain clothing. Now, please understand, in biblical times, the life of a widow was especially difficult, especially difficult. But what did she do? Well, she threw in two mites, which the Bible tells us make a farthing. I'm sure in the process of her giving, she approached the trumpets quietly, not like the rich, who were very ostentatious in what they were about to do. But she had her head bowed, hoping to draw no attention to herself. After all, her offering from a human perspective wasn't really anything. But still she came and slipped her two coins into the mouth of the trumpet. And the Bible tells us she gave everything. Perhaps she was silently praying on this Passover, "I love you, Lord. And all I have is yours. Here is my heart. Here is my life." Our first point this morning is the amount that was given. The amount that was given. And again, what a contrast we have here. On the one hand, we have one poor widow casting in two mites. And then on the other, we have the wealthy giving much. Now, the Greek describes this widow as being one who had to eke out a living every day. I would surmise that every day she got up and had to do something, maybe some labor, I don't know. I'm sure she was engaged in some sort of employment to make enough money to have something to eat. Honestly, we, by today's standards, we would call her destitute. We maybe would call her, hopefully she had some place to live, but I mean, she was poor. Object poverty, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But still, she gave. Now, there may be many times in life when we are tempted to say, "Well, I can't afford to give. I'm struggling to make ends meet. I'm barely paying my bills. And what difference would my little offering make anyway?" But friends, that is not how God designed the church to work. His plan, His will, His program is for everyone to participate, for everyone to share in this responsibility and opportunity. And again, every part of the body of Christ is to operate, is to give. 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God prospered, as God has prospered, that there be no gathering, no collection when I come." And really, our Christianity is revealed in our giving, whether we have little or whether we have much, because our giving communicates how much we trust the Lord. Our giving affirms how committed we are to the Lord. Our giving reveals the worship of our hearts. Again, the widow of Mark 12 did not have much, but she refused to use that as an excuse not to give to the Lord. So she gave, and she gave out of her poverty. She gave her two mites. Now, the Greek word translated mite is lepton, and it was used to describe the smallest denomination of coin in the Greek world. Nowadays, pay at that time was one denarius. and it took 128 leptons to make up one denarius. And so we can clearly see that this woman hardly had anything to give, perhaps just enough to buy a piece of bread. But still, what she had, she gave. And she gave it all to the Lord. And even more interesting, she gave both coins. I'm sure there were those who would have encouraged her just to give one of the coins. Please keep one for yourself. But no, she gave both. She surrendered all to the Lord. Now again, some Christians assume, well, I have so little. Surely God doesn't expect much from me. But friends, God does care about the amount that we give. Didn't he take notice of the widow's small coins? And since he knows what she did with her money, he surely notices what we do with what he has given to us. He sees if we give 2 mites, he sees if we give $2, he sees if we give $20, $200, or whatever. He sees the amount that we give. Now let's remember that this widow became known for the amount that she did give. And as the text clearly states, she gave her all. And consequently, verse 43 tells us that she put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. She put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. Now, some have little in their bank account. Others have much. Friends, God is interested in the amount we draw from that account to give to him. And that measure will be determined by the principle found in 2 Corinthians 8, which is they first gave themselves unto the Lord. And so I ask you, as you're giving an act of worship, is it an act of surrender? Is it an act of faith like this widow? Does your giving indicate that you have given, first of all, yourself to the Lord? I like what one man said when he was baptized. He said, I want to make sure my wallet is baptized with me. I want to make sure all is surrendered to the Lord. But really, the amount you give will reveal if you've given yourself to the Lord. Amen? Well, we come now to point number 2, and that's the appraisal of our giving. You know, God invented mathematics. He is the originator of numbers. And so he understands the issue of finances. And consequently, he can properly evaluate our giving. And notice in verse 43, his appraisal of those who had given both the rich and the poor to the temple treasury that day. He said, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, I'm sure that statement, this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury, did not make any sense to those disciples until he explained what he was saying in verse 44. They did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And isn't it true that all appraises more than abundance? The wealthy gave out of their abundance, their surplus, which really they probably did not miss. But this widow gave out of her life. The gifts given by the rich did not touch their life at all. There was no sacrifice, but the widow's coins came from the very core of her being. And so she did give more. Amen? She did give more. Now, the principle is God doesn't evaluate our giving by what we give. He appraises our giving by what we have. And that is why we are to give as God prospers us. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." God appraises our giving by the ability that we have to give. Now, a study of philanthropy in America shows that for every step up the income bracket, and of course there are exceptions, please understand that, but generally speaking, for every step up the income bracket, there is usually a smaller percentage of income being given away, which makes this point: the more a man has, the less likely he is to give it away. And yes, the amount will most likely be greater, but the percentage is really smaller. It is no wonder then that Christ said that this poor widow cast in more than all the others. Now think about how God has multiplied this widow's two minuscule coins down through the centuries by moving many people, rich and poor, to give because of her act of worship. So we see that financial prosperity can sometimes be a curse and not a blessing, because it seems the more a person has, the more likely he is to turn his attention away from the Lord to serve God rather than to serve money rather than God. He will become more independent rather than dependent on God. He feels that he does not have to pray, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread." One pastor has said 95% of the believers who face the test of persecution pass it, while 95% of those who face the test of prosperity fail it. I think of Israel. Whenever they were hungry, persecuted, in bondage, they turned to the Lord. But whenever they experienced peace, prosperity, they turned from the Lord to idolatry. In describing Israel, the prophet Hosea said, "According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me." I think this sounds a lot like America. I quote David Jeremiah again: "As a nation is blessed with more and more, they realize less and less the involvement of God." And honestly, even many Christians can think, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Well, what can we learn from Jesus at the treasury? I respond with a principle of physics, which is the greater the mass, the greater the hold that mass exerts, which explains why the largest planets are capable of holding so many satellites in their orbits, so many moons. Similarly, the more things we own, the more things we tend to hold on to, the greater their mass, the greater their pull on our hearts can be. We can think we own things, but honestly, things really usually own us. They control us. They can control our hearts. And I'm not saying we go and sell everything we have and live on the street. I'm not saying that. But I think as a believer who has been richly blessed, and we have been, and we continue to be, I think we have to even be more spiritual, more aware of the tendency of our hearts to want to hold on to what God has given, so graciously given to us. But what do things do? They can draw us until we become lost in our possessions, with the end results that in some cases, there's the loss of their very soul. The Bible often contrasts two individuals to teach us truth. The generous Abraham is contrasted with a greedy Lot. But it was Abraham who succeeded, not Lot. You think of what happened to Lot's family. The big-hearted Barnabas, who sold property and gave the money to the early church, is contrasted with the self-centered actions of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold property but kept back some of the money. They wanted the applause accorded Barnabas, but God would not allow them to receive any glory for their actions. The unselfish Mary, who gave her alabaster box of perfume to anoint Jesus, is contrasted with the selfish Judas, who would have liked to have gotten his hands on that money that Mary used to buy that perfume. And here in Mark chapter 12, we have the contrast between the rich who gave much and this poor widow who gave it all. We meet a woman who trusted God in total and who again gave everything she had to him because she knew he would care for her. She knew God's eye was on the sparrow, and she knew that God would watch over her. She knew that he would provide for her every need. She didn't think, I don't believe she thought one moment that I'm going to starve. She trusted in God that much. Now, could it be that those reluctant to give are trusting God for their eternal salvation, but not for their temporal needs? But didn't Paul say, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus"? And that promise is conditional upon the fact that when we're faithful to give back to him, he is faithful to make sure he takes care of us. And I could spend the rest of the morning with one testimony after another how God is faithful in that regard. Kay and I faithfully, and I can honestly say sacrificially, give of our tithes and offerings, and God in turn has supplied our every need. I can attest that Philippians 4:19 is true. And I would say this, even this scripture is true, even to the point that he gives me the desires of my heart. You think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, I think sometimes we think, well, if I give, you know, God's going to keep me poor and begging. That's not Christianity. What kind of heavenly father is that? When we who have imperfect love give good gifts, how much more should your heavenly father give good things to them that ask him? Sometimes I wonder, do we even recognize how loving and good and generous God is to us? But this lady, this widow, understood the value of true riches, the eternal riches that only Christ can give, to give to those who walk in obedience before him. She enjoyed true riches. If you are to have friends, family, if you are to have true riches, you got to be a giver. You got to be a giver. What we give to the Lord. I mean, once given, it is treasure laid up in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And presently, it advances a kingdom that will last forever. I think of what we give to missionaries, our dear missionaries. I mean, when we give our tithes and offerings, we advance the ministry, the service, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ here and around the world. And one thing that's desperately needed in our nation and around the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it changes hearts. It gives discernment to lives. And when we can have a part because of what we put in the offering plate to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's true riches. Again, God sees the amount you give. He sees the amount I give. I am grateful for the two mites or the $2 million you put in the offering plate. Amen? Amen? I'm grateful for that. But let me say, does my giving demonstrate the giving that God has prospered us? I mean, does that indicate, God, how you've prospered me? I want to, in turn, prosper the cause of the gospel. Does our giving indicate that our finances are surrendered to the Lord, that we are trustworthy stewards of what God has entrusted to us? I want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.